It's a pleasure to be with you this evening and to have the ability to engage in the worship of our Lord. I was especially moved tonight during the song service. I felt like the energy and the spirit in it was very good. Before we begin, I'd like to read the words of the song. We didn't actually sing it tonight, but I believe it encapsulates what it is that we're trying to do while we're here. And sometimes if you just read the words of the song, they'll stand out to you a little different than they do when you sing them. It says, "To thy temple we repair, Lord, we love to worship there. There within the veil we meet, thee upon the mercy seat. While thy glorious name is sung, tune our lips, unloose our tongue. Then our joyful soul shall bless thee, the Lord, our righteousness. While to thee our prayers ascend, let thine ear in love attend. Hear us when thy spirit pleads. Hear, for Jesus intercedes. While thy word is heard with awe, while we tremble at thy law, let thy gospel's wondrous love every doubt and fear remove. From thy house, when we return, let our hearts within us burn, that at evening we may say, we have walked with God today." We have already come and repaired to the Lord's temple. We have sung the songs. Our prayers have gone up. Hope they'll continue to go up. And now I hope you'll be in prayer that the Lord's wondrous gospel be proclaimed from His Word, and that when we leave this place, we can say, surely we have walked with God today. I've had a mind for some time to begin a series on the life of Joseph. And I freely confess to you that I do this with a small measure of fear, because I know who one of your former pastors were. Some of you remember him and his preaching very well. Elder Cecil Daugherty was known from coast to coast for being a types and shadows preacher, and I've heard some of the sermons that he preached on Joseph. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't have the ability that Brother Cecil did to preach types and shadows, so if you'll just take this from Brother Philip's perspective, and if you start comparing me to Brother Cecil, I assure you I'm going to fall flat. So you pray for us that the Lord will be with us as we investigate this. Joseph's life really begins in Genesis 30 when he's born, but we'd like to begin where the heart of his life starts in some description in Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, we'll begin by reading tonight. It says in verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." Now, I don't know if we'll get to talk about all this. I'm going to try to, but I'll pause reading there for a minute. The story that or the life that we intend to talk about with Joseph, there is probably not a more strong case for someone being a type and shadow of Jesus Christ than Joseph. I've known men who found over 150 types and shadows of Joseph being like Jesus Christ. Now, this series isn't designed to be just a study in types and shadows of how Joseph's like Christ. It's meant to be a pass-through of his life. But we're going to end up talking about a lot of things where we see that Joseph is very similar to Christ in his life. Now, that being said, I'd like to at least begin with how all this starts. The way all this starts is, in essence, Jacob has a favorite child, and his favorite child is Joseph. Now, it's not hard to understand why Joseph is his favorite child, and that's because he was the son, it says here, of his old age, but it's also true that he's the son of the woman that Jacob really and truly loved. If you go back into Jacob's life, you find that he labored 14 years for Rachel. Now, I know some would say, well, he labored 7 for Leah and 7 for Rachel. No, he didn't. He labored 14 for Rachel because he got Leah through deception. His uncle Laban tricked him and gave him Leah after he'd worked 7 years when he was supposed to get Rachel then. That's how much Jacob loved Rachel. Ask some of you husbands in here tonight. Would you have labored 14 years basically as a hired servant for your wife? If she's sitting next to you, you better start nodding your head. That's how much Jacob loved this woman. But there was a problem, because whenever, at the end of 14 years, when he finally had Rachel, he begins to tend his own flocks there around Laban's pastures. And the woman that he loves can't have children. Rachel's barren. She's not able to bear. But Leah is very fruitful. She begins to bear child after child after child. Matter of fact, she bears 4 sons to Jacob before it looks like she's done. And when it looks like she's done, Rachel, in an effort to outdo her sister, says, well, tells Jacob, I'm going to give you my handmaid and let her bear children in my name. So Jacob does that and has a few more sons with her. And then Leah, not to be outdone, says, well, here, have my handmaid too. And Jacob has a couple more sons with that handmaid. And then finally, the Lord opens Leah's womb again. And she actually has 2 more sons and a daughter. So she's born Jacob the most children. Jacob has children by 3 different women. And now it looks like the woman that he has loved for so long isn't going to have any. And Rachel basically prays to the Lord, and the Lord hears her and opens her womb and bears Jacob his 11th son, which ends up being Joseph. And then she ends up having another son, Benjamin, a few chapters later, and she dies in childbirth. But the reason I said all that is to say this. Jacob, and this probably shouldn't have been his attitude, but Jacob's attitude was, I finally got a son from the woman that I love so much, and therefore he loved Joseph and set his love upon him very strongly and very highly. This was a problem with his brethren, because his brethren are like, oh, wait a minute, what are we? Chopped liver? What are we? That he would not think of us the way he does of Joseph. Now, friends, I want to say this with as much carefulness as I can, because the Lord doesn't play favorites. The Lord does not do as man does. But I'll tell you this, God does have an exalted Son. His name is Jesus Christ. He's called the only begotten of the Father. That means He's unique. He's one of a kind. And there's a reason why, friends, that He is the only begotten of His Father. There's a reason why He is so special. And one of the reasons He's so special that's different from Joseph is that He's so special not because necessarily He came from the woman that the Lord loved. It's because He has always done what pleased His Father. When you think about all the rest of God's sons, all of us as God's children, do we always do those things that please the Father? No. But what does Jesus say about Himself? He said, I do always those things which please my Father. And as such, whenever the Father would speak while Jesus was on earth, He would say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Lord Jesus Christ and Joseph both had high honor placed upon them, perhaps for different reasons, but Jesus was His Father's well-beloved Son. Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. And to show his appreciation or his love for his son, notice what Jacob does for him. Jacob gives his son Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, when I was a boy and I read through this, and if you've ever watched biblical cartoons, basically the coat of many colors looks like some kind of rainbow jacket. Have you all ever seen that? I mean, it looks like it's just a rainbow painted on a robe. That's not exactly what it looked like. The coat of many colors wasn't necessarily a delineation that it had every color in the rainbow. What it really was, it was a robe that had many layers and many parts to it. Think about, if you've ever watched some of those old movies, when a king would arrive in all of his royal dress with a crown on his head, and he had a robe and a train that just dragged along behind him. He's wearing what are known as kingly garments. And those kingly garments have many layers to them, and they have a lot of different pieces that all fit together to make one robe, if you will, one coat, one wardrobe. And that's the kind of robe or the kind of coat that Jacob had made his son. He basically gave his son kingly garments. That's how much he liked him. That's how much he loved him. And this kingly robe that Jacob wore, or that Joseph wore, was to designate just how special he was. You think about the reason why a king would wear those kinds of garments. He wore those kind of garments to show everybody the kind of position that he held. And Jacob's giving his son this to show the kind of position that he held in his mind and his esteem. Well, I want you to think about what you and I are, in essence, to God. You and I have been made kings and priests unto Him. And why have we been made kings and priests? We've been made kings and priests because our elder brother is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate to whom only belongs immortality. So that being the case, Jesus has a position, He has an authority that nobody else has. And it's shown in the garments that He wears, it's shown in the kind of actions that He takes. I mean, you think about Jesus, there's no other king that's ever had a dominion like Jesus does. There's no other king that's ever had a kingdom the way Jesus does. Can you think about any earthly kingdom, any earthly empire that has what Jesus has? You know, there was a time when men were empire builders. Now, they still are to a different degree. But the empire building that they had is they said, we're going to conquer the entire world. You know what's always funny about that? What they thought was the entire world never was. I mean, as a matter of fact, when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, you know where he was trying to get to? He was trying to get to India. He got to basically an island right off the East Coast and thought he was in India. That's why he calls Native Americans Indians. Anyway, the most of the history lesson. He thought he was in a place he wasn't. But you think about all those empires that went before. Whenever Babylon was the ruling empire, whether the Medes and the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans or whoever. Basically, what did they do? They pushed and pushed and pushed and said, we've conquered it all. I do love the... Y'all forgive me for this. As Paul said, bear with me a little in my folly. Whenever we went to England and Scotland on our honeymoon, they wanted to show us Hadrian's Wall. Now, Hadrian was a Roman general, or he was a ruler over Roman legions. And his job was to go out and to conquer the outer regions. And when he got to Great Britain, and Great Britain was conquered by the Roman Empire, he pushed forward into Scotland. And when he got to Scotland, they were so crude, they were so almost animalistic in the way they were with their clan warfare, Hadrian built a wall, and you know what that wall signified? Civilized men end here. That's what he thought of Scotland. Civilized men end here. And there's actually pieces of that wall still left. Well, friends, that just goes to show you they didn't get all of it. They didn't conquer everything. They didn't get to every single person. They didn't conquer the known world. So no matter what empire you have, nobody's ever conquered it all. But you know the thing about Jesus is Jesus has not only a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, but this entire world belongs to Him. As we quoted this morning in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this universe belongs to Him. No other king can say that. And it's at His pleasure that these things were created, and it'll be at His pleasure that these things are destroyed, because He is the King over all the earth and the King of all heaven. Jesus has a position, and it's shown by what He has been given by His Father. He's been given a people, He's been given a kingdom, and He is the rightful owner of it all. And as such, when you and I look at Jesus Christ, we should look at one who has a kingly position. Now, here's what happens when Joseph's brethren look upon their brother. They look upon their brother and they say, who is he? He's our little brother. And our fathers made him like a king. Well, you know, when Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't look a whole lot like a king. When he walked on this earth, he didn't look like a whole lot like what men thought he was going to look like. I mean, when he showed up, the Jews said, this can't be the Messiah. There's no way that this one is the one that all the law and the prophets pointed to. You know why they didn't think he was? Because he didn't fit what they thought was supposed to be. Let me give you some free advice. I read about this this week, and I didn't realize this was true. I suspected this was the case, but I had no idea what the numbers were. Do you know where most anger and most jealousy and most unfit emotions come from? About 92% of all jealousy, all anger, and unfit emotions comes from unmet expectations. You have an expectation that something's supposed to be a certain way. It doesn't happen, so you get mad about it, or you get envious about it, or some other emotion pops up. 92%, I had no idea the number was that high. I knew it was high, I didn't realize it was that high. Well, you know, if you have something built up in your mind, and it doesn't measure up, it's really hard sometimes to deal with that. I didn't mention this in my sermon this morning when we were talking about marriage, but I'll mention it here because several people asked about it. One of the things that I did not mention, but I've mentioned it before, is if you ever go into marriage with the expectation that you're going to wake up in the morning, and when you wake up in the morning, everybody looks just like they're supposed to look, everybody talks just like they're supposed to talk, everybody acts like just like they're supposed to act, and you never have a fight, and you never have any problems, you're going to have a lot of unfit emotions in your marriage. No charge for that. You're going to have a lot of unfit emotions in your marriage. You know why? Because your expectation, which was unrealistic, didn't get met. I've known people that joined the church, and when they joined the church, they said, "Who let the devils in?" You know why they said that? Because when they first started coming, all they saw was the wonderful goodness of the house of God. Then once you've lived there for a little while, you start to realize, hey, these folks don't all have wings and halos. They got pitchforks and horns just like everybody else. Maybe I shouldn't tell you all this, but do you realize what it was to me as a little boy when I realized that people in church were sinners like I was? That was a hard day. I thought they just floated everywhere they went. That's the impression that I had. Well, my point is this. Whether it's a church, whether it's a marriage, whatever it is, if you have unfulfilled expectations or even unrealistic expectations, it's going to end up putting you in a place where you don't need to be. You say, why are you telling us all this? Think about this. Think if you were the firstborn, Reuben. You're the firstborn. I know what this is like. I'm a firstborn. As the firstborn, you're supposed to have all the pictures made of you. You're supposed to have all the oohing and awing made of you. You're also supposed to tote all the beatings for all your siblings because mom and dad learn all their lessons on you. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. But at the end of the day, as the firstborn, you're the chosen one, right? Nope, not Reuben. What about the next one? What about Simeon? Nope, not him either. What about the next one? What about Levi? No. Judah? No. Dan? No. Naphtali? No. Zebulun? No. Asher? No. Gad? No. None of these sons measured up to what they thought should have been their father's love and their father's joy with them. But now their little brother comes along, much younger than the rest of them, and now he's garnering all of Daddy's affection. He's garnering all of Daddy's praise. What does that do? It makes them jealous. It makes them hate him. It makes them think about doing things to their brother and end up doing things to their brother that no brother should ever think about doing to his brother. And all of this because his father has bestowed so much love upon his son. Well, friends, I want you to think about today. Today, people cry equality, people cry fairness, they cry political correctness. But really and truly, what is it that they want? They want you to like them, they want you to love them and appreciate them for whoever they are and however they're living. I tell you this, and I didn't realize I was going to get here, but I am not going to be unkind to somebody who is doing things that I consider unbiblical, but at the same time, I'm not going to condone and support what they're doing if it's unbiblical. If you want to amen that, I will. I'm not going to condone and support what somebody's doing if it's unbiblical. Now, that is considered mean in the eyes of the world, but friends, if somebody's living in a situation that God calls wrong, it's wrong. I don't care what society says. And that being the case, you and I are going to deal with people who say, well, God couldn't be that way. God couldn't say that. God can't. How dare God have the ability to say, I love this one and not this one? I mean, people have been saying that at least since the days of Paul's writing. Because whenever he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, what would you think the response was? Same response to this day. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. God can't do that. What does Paul go on to say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. It's God's pleasure and God's goodwill to do as He will with His own. And if He loves one and doesn't love another, He is right and just to do so. But what does that do? It causes envy. It causes some feelings that don't need to be there. And people still have feelings about God today that ought not be there. So here's Joseph, the beloved son, who's been given so much by his father. And as he begins to grow, he's 17 years old at this time, he starts to have a dream. And this dream that he has is reaffirmed in another dream. And these dreams basically foretell what's coming. That what's coming is he is going to end up being a ruler, and his family, his brethren, are going to be his servants. They're going to basically be under his rule. Now, nobody likes to be told what they're going to do, especially by their little brother. I've got a little brother. I don't want my little brother to tell me what to do. I know he's coming to this area next month. He'll be preaching at Bay Springs. And if you tell him, why don't you go tell your brother what to do? I'll get you too. Anyway, moving on. I don't want my brother to tell me what to do. So here's Joseph saying to his brethren, one day I'm going to tell you what to do. One day I'm going to be your ruler. Oh, no, you're not. How dare you say something like that? Well, you know, friends, people don't like being told that one day Jesus is going to tell them what to do. I know I was talking to a guy when I was in college, and he claimed he was an agnostic. I really think he was confused. And he told me, he said, how do you know that one day you're going to wake up and there's going to be Jesus looking at you telling you to come into heaven? I said, well, Dave, I said, do you want what the Bible has to say? No, I don't want what the Bible has to say. I said, well, how am I going to tell you this? He said, well, how do you know this? I said, number one reason is the Bible says so. Friends, the number one reason is always the Bible says so. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel. It's the Bible says so. But then he asked me this. He says, well, say you didn't have the Bible. I said, if I didn't have the Bible, I probably wouldn't know for sure what's going to happen. And I asked him. I said, Dave, let me ask you something. Whenever you die, what do you think is going to happen? He said, I'm going to close my eyes forever and I'm going to go back to dirt. And I said, that's the end of the story. He said, yep. I said, no, it's not. I said, because one day your eyes are going to open and you're going to see him as he is. And I said, I'm not judging whether you're his or whether you're not, but I'm going to tell you this. When you see him as he is, your knee is going to hit the deck and your tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise and glory of God the Father. That is a reality, friends. That is coming. Now, I don't have dreams to tell me this. I've got the Word of God to tell me this. But Joseph had dreams to tell him and to show his family that one day they were all going to bow down to him. Friends, you and I have the Bible that says one day we're all going to bow down to Jesus. The brethren didn't like that. They hated him for that. You know, that didn't change a single cotton-picking thing about what was going to happen in the future. They still did it. We're going to get to that eventually, hopefully, Lord willing. But friends, they still bowed down to him. They bowed down to him before they realized who he was. That's the amazing thing. And then once they found out who he was, they bowed down to him even more fervently. Well, friends, everybody is going to bow down to Jesus Christ some sweet day. And people hate him today for that. People despise him for that. There are even some people who are envious of the position that Jesus holds because they want a little glory for themselves. I tell you, Jesus doesn't share this glory with anybody else. Jesus Christ has this glory. It's his and it's his alone. And notice the difference between his family and his father. And notice why there is this difference. His brethren envy him, and his brethren hate him for what he's doing and for what he's saying. His father loves him. The difference is, when Joseph tells these dreams, the brethren hate him yet the more. But what does it say about his father? It says, verse 11, the last verse that we read, it says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. I'd like to take you to one more place before we close tonight to show a similarity to these things. In the second chapter of the book of Luke, you find another individual who does something very similar to what Jacob does. In Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple, and she is finishing up her days of purification. And when they get there, it says that there was a man there named Simeon who had been told by the Lord, told by God in a vision, that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I'm trying to figure out where to start in the middle of all this. I don't want to read it all. But when they come in and Simeon sees the babe in their arms, he immediately knows that this is the Lord. And here's what he says. Let's start in verse 38. Luke 2, verse 38. I'm sorry, verse 28. It says, Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of thy people, of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things, according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, here, they have been given a lot of information about what's coming. They've been told from the early age of this child, this is what's going to happen. Notice Simeon's words. This child is set for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. And he tells Mary, a sword is going to pierce through thine own soul also. He's basically telling her, you've got some hard times coming. You've got some difficult things you're going to have to live through. You're going to have to watch your son be berated, be chastised, and eventually be put to death. And it's going to pierce your own soul to watch your son go through all these things. Now, I'm not a mother, but as a mother, what for some of you mothers in Israel, what do you think that kind of information would do to you? To hear about this happening to your own child. To hear about this happening to your own son. Now we fast forward about 12 years. Now Jesus is 12 years old. They come back to Jerusalem. They come to worship as they do once a year. And they end up leaving town, going about a day's journey out of town, realizing he's not with the family. And they go back 3 days' journey. And when they go back, they find him sitting in the temple, sitting in this very same place we've just read about, sitting there with the doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions, and all these wise men being amazed at the understanding of this little boy. And whenever this happens, Mary does what a mother does. She chides her son. She says, Son, why hast thou left thy father and I to seek thee sorrowing? And notice what Jesus says. It says in verse 49, it says, And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? In other words, you were told about this 12 years ago, and I've got my father's business to attend to. And it says, And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And notice this expression. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary is doing the same thing about Jesus and the foretelling of his future, just as Jacob did with the foretelling of Joseph's future. Joseph is basically saying, one day through these dreams I've gotten, I'm going to be a ruler. His brethren hate him for it, but his father pondered the saying. His father considered it. He wondered about it. He thought about it. He meditated on it. Here, Mary has heard a lot of things already about her son, good and bad. Things that are good that are going to happen, things that are bad that are going to happen. I mean, she's heard that he's what Israel's been waiting for. He's heard that this is where redemption's coming from. She's heard that he's also going to suffer many things, and she is as well. But what does she do? She keeps all these things, and she ponders them in her heart. She considers what's happening. She thinks about it. And friends, what's the best thing you and I can do? The best thing you and I can do is take the information that God has given unto us and ponder all these things in our heart. David says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's things in this book, just like what Joseph said to his brethren, there's things in this book that if we let our natural man out, he's going to get mad about them. Let's just be honest. I mean, if you get told you need to pray for your enemies, you need to bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you, if you're in the flesh and the moment you're told that, you're going to say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Right? There's times when a man of God might actually be preaching the truth. And due to the mood we're in, due to the spirit we're in, due to us maybe having a bad week, we say, who is he to tell me what I'm supposed to do? It happens. I've been there. I've been there on this end. I've been there on that end. I've been there where I've been like, who is he to tell me what it is that I'm supposed to do? There's an expression in Tennessee that says this, who does him think him is? Y'all think about that. It'll come to you later. Who does him think him is? Well, friends, I can tell you this. No man who ever stands here and declares the truth as it is in Christ Jesus does it because he's saying, I've got all this figured out. He's saying it because it's the truth. And friends, Joseph wasn't saying these things, I don't believe, in a boastful way. We'll see his attitude. We'll see his character as we go through his life. Friends, he was a very upright man. One that I should pattern more of my life after. He was a man of integrity and a man of great wisdom and great understanding. And all he was doing was simply declaring what God had revealed unto him. Jesus, when he came into this earth, he was meek and lowly in heart. He wasn't haughty. He wasn't proud. He didn't promote himself. He just simply declared the truth of who he is, what his purpose is, and what he came to do. And friends, sometimes all it takes is just the truth being declared to make somebody mad. But you know what we need to do? Take all these things. Ponder them in our heart. Consider them. Meditate upon them. And may the Lord give us wisdom in all things. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul says this. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Here's Jacob with his 17-year-old son, considering what is said. And friends, eventually he would get the understanding that came from God. Not immediately, but it came eventually. As we go on thinking about the life of Joseph, talking about what happens to him, talking about all the things that he does, I want you to not only see that Joseph's just not a strong type and shadow of Jesus Christ, he's also a great example for us to live by, a great example to follow. Now, we haven't touched on a lot of that yet, but in the very next chapter, I hope to get some things that show that Joseph is a very, very, very upright man, a man that we would all be a joy to pattern our lives as an example after. In saying that, I want to also say this as we talk about Joseph. Joseph understood things, and Joseph was blessed with things that came to him directly from God. There's no other explanation for it. And I believe that when you and I are obedient and live lives of good service and lives of upright honesty like Joseph did, the Lord will also in turn bless us with things that other people may not know, bless us with things. I believe he already has. I believe he's already blessed us with a lot of understanding that a lot of people don't have. You know why the Lord does that? Because it pleases him to do so. And it pleases him to reward obedience and uprightness. And friends, I want to know as much as I can about the will of the Lord. I want to know, like Joseph did, if it be the Lord's will, how I should live, how I should act, how I should be. The Lord bless us, and the Lord rewards obedience and righteousness. And may we be found doing these things, pondering these things like Jacob did, considering them in our heart like Mary did, and in so doing, may the Lord bless us and give us understanding in all things. May the Lord bless you.